All right. Well, how awesome was that worship set? That was incredible. We have them for the rest of the weekend, so praise the Lord for that. But right now, it's my privilege to introduce you our guest speaker. When I grew up here at Calvary, he was the cooler, older guy that hung out with people, and I'd be like, oh man, that guy's so cool. I want to be his friend. And he still is that cool older guy. He's a lot cooler than me. Lives in Colorado. He's a youth pastor out there. So put your hands together for Fernando Ortiz.
Well, well, well. What's up, Calvary of Albuquerque? How are you guys? Now, answer me this. Was anyone besides the leaders born in 1980? There's a couple of you. What year were you guys born? No? 89. Nice. 88? Nice. Man, makes me feel old. Makes me feel old. I was born in 1981 at the height of the whole new wave era. It was awesome. Duran Duran, all kinds of good bands were coming out at that time. And I still listen to them all the time. They're on my phone, and I love it. It's awesome. I am privileged to be here with you guys, to be able to minister and speak God's word, and I'm totally stoked. Are you guys excited for this weekend? Is everything all right? We're doing good back there? Awesome. All right. Well, I do want to just say a couple of things real quick. I have two nieces that are here, Caitlin and Brianna. Where are you guys? I just wanted to say hi. So you guys can embarrass them and make fun of them. I give you permission. So, well, hey, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now. We thank you for this time. We ask and pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just speak to us, that you would minister to us. We ask and pray, Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, that you would just show us great and new and amazing things. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you this weekend. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there are people here that are slacking off in their walks with you, I pray, dear God, that you would restore them and fill them anew. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege to be able to get together and to study your word. We give you all the glory, and we put this time into your hands. In your name, amen. Well, open your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 6. As you saw in the video, we're going to be looking at four teenagers that really rocked the Bible. We're going to look at their lives and the shoes that God called them to wear. And as we do that, we're going to be hopping in tonight and talking about Gideon and his combat boots. How God called him to do great, amazing, and awesome things, to defeat an army, and to live for him. But here's the thing, all four of these people that we're going to be covering tonight, this weekend, were teenagers. They were teenagers in the Bible that God used greatly. So with that, we're going to look at Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 11. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our father had told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' And then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' And so he said to him, 'O Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' And then he said to him, 'Now if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will wait until you come back.'" When I was in high school, I really had some issues and some problems. Nate said I was the cool guy. I really wasn't the cool guy. And anyway, I thought I was cool. I like to try to pretend I was cool, but I really wasn't. I really had some issues and some problems with young ladies as well. I couldn't get a date. No girls would ever go out with me. It was kind of sad, you know. I was kind of like that Mexican dude that no one would talk to, you know. And so my friend, Mike, said, "Hey, tell you what, Fernando, I got a good thing for you. I'm going to set you up on a date, on a blind date with my cousin named Gertrude." Gertrude? Like, that freaks me out. I don't know. If your name's Gertrude, I'm sorry. If you have a grandma named Gertrude, I'm sorry, you know. But it just, the thought in my mind of a person named Gertrude freaked me out. And he said, "Don't worry. She's really pretty. She's beautiful. But if she's not all you think she is, then all you have to do is when you get to the door and you see her, just fake an asthma attack. And you can call the whole date off." I thought, okay, that's cool. Why not? So I showed up that day and rang the doorbell, and the door opened, and this beautiful young lady came and answered the door. And I was like, "Wow, Mike, thanks. She's beautiful. She's awesome. Like, that's cool." It was at that moment that she began to have an asthma attack, and we had to call the date off. And I cried, and it was sad. Chances are there's been a point in each and every single one of our lives where we've been rejected. We've been rejected because we weren't cool enough, or because we didn't have enough money, we didn't have the right clothes, whatever it might be. But the awesome and the amazing thing is that the Lord doesn't look at our outward appearance. He looks at our heart. He looks at what's going on inside here and to see if he can use you for his glory. God doesn't do things the way we would think. When we think of choosing a leader, when we think of choosing someone that would be in charge of a church or a company or a nation or a state, we think of someone that might have a PhD or someone that has a college degree of some sort. We think of people that are qualified and skilled, but God doesn't do things that way. He changes it up a bit. Remember who he sent to the Gentiles. He sent Paul the Apostle. Paul was this scholar, this Hebrew Pharisee. He was this smart guy, and he sent them to the Gentiles. And then he sends to the Jews this ordinary fisherman, Peter, to talk to them and minister to them. When we look at all the people that he picked to be his disciples, he picked Peter, who was kind of like the crazy, you know, guy that was always going after things and running after people, cutting people's ears off, you know, just doing all kinds of crazy stuff, getting out of the boat, trying to walk on water, you know. And yet God comes to him and says, "Hey, who am I?" Jesus comes to him and says, "Hey, who am I?" And Peter's like, "You're God. You're the Lord." And he's like, "Okay, good." And then the next chapter he's saying, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, devil. You're the devil." Imagine Jesus calling you the devil. That's like not nice news. He picks James and John, who want to call fire down from heaven. He picks Thomas. You guys remember Thomas? Doubting Thomas. He's kind of like the Eeyore of the group from Winnie the Pooh, right? He's like, "Oh, I don't believe it." You know, he's kind of that guy, you know. He picks Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot was a gangster, okay? He was like a gangbanger homie, you know. He carried knives around to kill pro-Roman Jews. He picked Matthew, a pro-Roman Jew who was a tax collector, right? Imagine those two guys hanging out together. And he picks Matthew, tax collector, this guy that was working for the IRS. I mean, really, do you want the IRS on your side? Like, Jesus, these people that he picked. And the only person that seemed qualified was Judas, the guy that carried the money. He was good at Excel, you know, he could do awesome things like that. He picks Judas, and you know what happened to him. God doesn't base his facts on focus groups. He doesn't base his facts on your degrees. He looks at your heart, and he cares about what's going on in your heart. And so he picks right here in Judges chapter 6, a young teenager by the name of Gideon to do his work. He picks him and he chooses him and he calls him a mighty man of valor. And so I've titled tonight's message, Gideon's Combat Boots. And we're going to be looking at three instances. We're going to be looking at the unlikely hero, the unlikely action, and the unlikely response. But before we really get into the text, we have to get some history. The children of Israel had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord again. This is the time of the judges. This is when a lot of crazy, bad stuff is happening. There's judgments, and then a leader would come, and then there's judgments, and then the leader would come, and the children of Israel would follow the Lord, and then they'd turn away, and then they'd follow the Lord, and then they'd turn away again. And so the Lord had handed over the children of Israel to this group of people called the Midianites. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all these other ites out there would come, and they would conquer the nation of Israel, and they would pillage their farms and their land, and they would take their homes. And so what was happening was the Midianites had come in at this point, and they were pretty much ruling the nation of Israel for about 7 years at this time. And really what was going on was they would come in whenever it was time to harvest all the wheat and all the, you know, food, and they would come, let the children of Israel do all the hard work, and then they'd take the food. They would take the food every year, over and over again. And so it basically comes down to verse 11, where it says that God decides to choose this young teenager, and his name is Gideon. But Gideon, right here, is winnowing his wheat in a wine press. The Lord comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." When you think of a mighty man of valor, you kind of get the idea of someone that's like Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? Like someone that's super buff, you know, The Rock, someone that can like be an ultimate fighter, you know, go in the octagon, duke it out for a little while, someone that's just super tough. But Gideon was hiding in a wine press. He was hiding from the Midianites. So I don't get this image of a mighty man of valor hiding. I get this image of some guy like Napoleon Dynamite, right? Hanging out in the bathroom stall while the bullies are like banging on the door trying to get at him. Hiding tater tots in his pocket, you know? I mean, that's pretty funny. That's not a mighty man of valor. That's like a chicken. That's someone that's scared. The real reason why he's hiding in this wine press is because he doesn't want the Midianites to come and take his food. He's hiding in there, and he's hiding all of his food in there. What they would do at that time is they would winnow their wheat, they would take it out onto a hill, and they would let the wind take away the chaff. So they would throw all the wheat up in the air, and the wind would take away the chaff, and all the good stuff would fall. But if you're in a wine press, that can't happen. The wind really can't come in and really take everything away. So he's just kind of throwing wheat up, and everything's just falling back down because he doesn't want the Midianites to come in and take his food. The guy doesn't have a lot of faith, it seems like. He really wasn't the great man of faith that you see in other people's lives in the Bible. Gideon comes and says, "Lord, you know, look, why is this happening to us? What's going on? Why is all this stuff taking place in our lives, you know? Our parents told us about the good old days, you know, when you took them out of Egypt. He told us about, you know, they told us about all this other stuff. Why is this going on?" Here's the thing, guys, is that evil does exist in the world. There are going to be hard times. There's going to be bad times. We all have our problems. We all have our issues. I met last week with a couple in our church who had just lost their 8-month-old twins. And I did their funeral, and it's like seeing those little caskets, you know, at the graveside, and doing a funeral for a couple that has just lost their 2 8-month-old little babies. How do you minister to them? How do you talk to them? On Christmas Day, this last year, my family and I, we were hanging out. We don't have Christmas Day service. We have Christmas Eve service. So we were hanging out. We do a little tradition of getting up and, you know, eating food and, you know, shrimp and scones and tea and all kinds of fun stuff. And we were getting my daughter's presents. And we have a picture, I think, of my daughter somewhere up here. Is there a picture? And we were getting my daughter's presents, and we had just bought her this cool little retro kitchen set, you know. She's all excited, playing like housemaker already. Not yet for a couple more years, but, you know, she's all excited. And we have at the top of our stairs kind of this landing, and then you can just kind of go straight down. And on Christmas Day, we had set it, taken all the stuff up, and my daughter was all excited, and she took one step back, and she fell off the landing about 12 feet. Straight onto the floor. And I went jumping after her to try to catch her and busted up my foot. And she was lifeless when I got to the bottom of the stairs. She wasn't breathing. And I picked up her limp body and I began to cry out to God. I was like, Jesus, please heal her. Jesus, please heal her. I was channeling my inner fifth grade girl, screaming like a girl at the top of my lungs. Jesus, please heal her. Please heal her. And all of a sudden, she took this breath and started screaming. And I was like, okay, at least she's alive, Lord. Please don't let her have a broken back. I was just screaming at the top of my lungs. We had to call the ambulance, and they came in. There's not a scratch, not a bruise. Absolutely nothing had happened to her. She was fine later on that day, laughing, playing, and messing around. We all have issues. We all have problems in our life. We all have things that we say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me at school? Why is this happening to me at work? Why is this happening to me at home? We all have issues, and some of them are big and some of them are small. And sometimes we think, Lord, why are you like the big bully beating me up? Lord, why are you like the kid with the magnifying glass? I don't know if you guys ever did this. Guys probably did. Ladies are like, guys, so crazy, you know. But when I was a little kid, I used to get my grandpa's magnifying glass, and I would go out onto the anthill and like just get the light right and like singe the ants, you know. It's awesome. But why, Lord, why are you the big bully and why am I the ant on the anthill? Why are you beating us up? But the thing is that God isn't like that. He doesn't come and he doesn't beat you up. He doesn't come and he doesn't try to destroy your life like, yes, I'm going to get Fernando now. He comes and he says, hey, I want to use you. I want you to live the best possible life that you can live. And the best possible life that you can live is through me. Gideon was like complaining. Why is this happening to us? Why is this happening to us? And God says, hey, the Lord is with you. Not with us. The Lord is with you. I want to use you. The angel of the Lord appears and says, hey, I want to use you. When we begin to think of why God is doing this or why God isn't doing this, we have to realize that God is working a work within us. And Paul the Apostle talks about him being faithful and just to complete that work through us. The idea is that we get a piece of chalk and we draw a circle around us and we say, Lord, please work and move and change everything within this circle for him to do his work. Gideon says, well, Lord, how can you use me? I'm the least person in my family. I'm in the weakest clan. Like, Lord, how can you use me? If Gideon was alive today, he would be saying things like, Lord, you know, my parents are divorced, or I've sinned big time. I've smoked pot, or I've looked at pornography. I'm not the coolest. I don't have the nicest clothes. I'm a Raider fan. Lord, please. Like, use me, you know? I'm a Bronco fan, so. Oh, man. Get in all the hate. But Gideon, what he's doing is he's beginning to make up all these excuses. I'm the weakest. I'm the lowest. I'm a Raider fan. Lord, you can't use me. But there's hope. God can use you. He will use you, even if you are a Raider fan. He will use you. God is coming in and saying, hey, mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. Put on your combat boots and man up. Don't be a chicken hiding out there in the wine press. Follow me. Do what I ask you to do. He was the unlikely candidate, this unlikely hero. God uses people and things that we might not expect. A.W. Tozer, who's one of my most favorite preachers of all time, he talks about the Christian faith, and he says that a Christian is an odd person. He says because he has a supreme love for someone he cannot see, and he talks to someone he cannot see. Those types of people are put in crazy houses. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another. He will empty himself in order to be full. He admits that he's wrong so that he can be declared right. He goes down in order to get up. He's the strongest when he is the weakest. He is the richest when he is the poorest. He is the happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so that he can live. He gives so that he can keep. He sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes understanding. The Christian's different. The Lord said he was going to be with Gideon. The Lord had reassured him that he was going to use him and be with him as one man. And Gideon kind of freaked out. And the Lord said, hey, don't worry. You're not going to die. I'm going to be with you. And Gideon was a guy that doubted and was this unlikely hero, but the Lord was going to use him to accomplish an amazing feat to bring revival to an entire nation and to defeat an entire army in chapter 7. It goes on in verse 25 where we see this unlikely action. It says, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, a second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you have cut down. And so Gideon took 10 men from amongst his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. God wanted to use Gideon, but before he could use him, he needed to get some junk out of his life. He needed to get all the stuff that was going on in his household, and most importantly, this image of Baal that was set up in his house. Baal was a part of the Canaanite pantheon. He was kind of the god of agriculture. He was kind of like the farmer god, you know. He was this guy that they would come to and they would worship. And the children of Israel, remember, worship one god, the God of Israel. And what's going on in Gideon's household is his father has this image of Baal, not an image of God, but an image of Baal set up in his own backyard. And every morning he would go out and worship Baal and then go do the things he needed to do. And God comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, I want to use you, but first there's some stuff in your house you need to tear down. There's some stuff in your house that you need to get rid of. And so Gideon, kind of a little bit afraid, still kind of a fraidy cat. Instead of doing it by day and fearing his parents and the city, he does it at night. And he takes 10 men with him. And he tore down the altar that his family had built and made one to the Lord. Imagine what it was like for Gideon in that day. The Lord was going to use him to destroy the Midianites, but the entire city was given over to Baal worship. And so God gave him a task. At home, you need to do this. If we don't practice our own faith at home, how can we practice our own faith in other places? Here's his dad. This is his father. He's supposed to be leading the household. He's supposed to be instructing his children, Gideon, and whatever other brothers and sisters he has. He's supposed to be leading his wife and leading his household in the pursuit and in the glory of God. And yet he has this image of Baal set up in his house. How does this happen? It happens every day in our own society. For some of you, it's the same in your house. Maybe your own fathers aren't leading and doing the things that are necessary for your spiritual walks and for your betterment. And for that, I'm sorry, but maybe God wants to use you to bring revival to your own house. Maybe God wants you to put on your combat boots and be molded and shaped into his image to change your own home. Before you can change Albuquerque and New Mexico. See, Gideon has to take a stand in his own house. He had to get the junk out. Being anything that alienates you from God. For them, it was Baal. For some of you, it might be your Xbox alienates you from God. For some of you, it might be your PSP, Baal. For some of you, it might be your phone, Baal. For some of you, it might be money, Baal. For some of you, it might be pornography on the computer, Baal. For some of you, it might be gossip, Baal. Anything that's going to alienate you from your walk with Jesus. Anything at all. Whether it's that guy. Oh, but he's so hot. Or it's that bonita mamacita, you know, just, oh, but she's so hot. So is hell. Like, seriously. Anything that alienates you from your walk with Jesus. Anything. Oh, okay, good. He didn't say mine. That too. Get rid of it. Oh, well, I don't have a thing. I'm a good person. Well, that's pride, and that's what got the devil kicked out of heaven. Get rid of it. We all have something. What is it that's alienating you from your walk with God? You need to get rid of the junk in your life. Get rid of those Baal altars that you have set up. And see, God will use the little things in your life before he can get you to do great and amazing things. Before Moses was going to lead the nation of Israel, he took him out into the wilderness for 40 years to be with a bunch of sheep. Before David slayed Goliath and cut off his head to get ahead, he was the head of his class. I have tons of those. We can go on all day. He had to take care of the lions and bears. Oh my. God will ask you to get rid of those things in your life before he can use you in great things. I heard a story once of native hunters in the jungles of Africa. They had a clever way of trapping monkeys. What they would do is they would get a coconut and they would slice it in half and they would put a little hole in one end. And then once they sliced it in half, they would put like an orange in there and they would put it back together and hang it in a tree. So what would happen is the monkey would smell the orange and they would put their hand in there. But once they tried to grab a hold of the orange, they couldn't get their hand out. All they had to do was just let go of the orange and they could slide their hand out. But because their hands were so gripped onto that orange, they wouldn't be able to get out. And so the African hunters would come by and just knock them on the head, you know, and take them and do whatever they do with them. All the monkey had to do was let go of that thing. And it would have been free. For some of us, the world sets up things in our lives and we grab onto it. All we need to do is let go. And we could be free. It's saying, you know what, I'm not going to hang on to those things anymore. I'm going to tear down those altars in my life. We have to be like Gideon and tear them down to start a revival within our own heart and within our own life. He was the unlikely hero. He was this guy that was kind of a fraidy cat, but God was going to use him in a mighty and powerful way. But it was up to him. What ends up happening is this unlikely response in verse 28 through 32. It says, "And when the men of the city arose in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. And so they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' And when they had inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' Then the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that stood beside it.' Then Joash said to everyone that was around him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down.' And therefore that day they called him Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar.'" The next morning, the people come out, they're getting ready to go about their day, and they head over to worship Baal, worship this image, and they see that it's all torn down, and they cry out, who's torn down our God? Our God that's made of wood, that can't speak, who's torn him down? And they find out that it's this teenager, Gideon, Joash's son. And they call out his dad, and they said, hey, bring out your son so that we can kill him. I mean, really? You're going to kill this guy over a Christmas tree? Like, seriously? But that's how much they were into their thing that they were hanging on to. What's interesting is you see this unlikely response in Gideon's dad. Gideon's dad comes out and says, hey, well, if Baal is really God, then let Baal contend for himself. Let Baal prove that he is really God. Elijah did this in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's a funny story. It's one of my most favorite stories in the entire Bible. What's happening is the worshipers of Baal say, hey, if your God is really God, let's have a little contest. And so they kind of set up on these two cliffs, you know, and on one end you have the worshipers of Baal, and on the other end you have Elijah there just kind of watching everything go on. And what happens is all these worshipers of Baal, they kind of put this bull on the altar, and they're like crying out to Baal. They're screaming out. They're cutting themselves. They're jumping up and down. They're getting Pentecostal, right? They're just doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And what ends up happening is in the afternoon, Elijah comes, and he's like, oh gosh, I'm so tired of this. I've got like, I'm missing my afternoon nap. Like, I don't know what's going on. Hey, worshipers of Baal, maybe he's just busy. Maybe Baal is a little bit busy right now. Maybe he's napping. Literally in the Hebrew, what it says later on is it says that maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe Baal is just too busy. Maybe he's on the toilet, you know, dropping a deuce, you know, it's kind of like, what's going on? You know, maybe he's out there. Maybe he's having a Baal movement, you know, like what's going on? And what ends up happening is Elijah's like, you know what? I'm getting tired of this. God, you know, do your thing. And this like fire comes from heaven and consumes the altar. It's a funny and awesome story. And that's what's happening with Joash. Joash comes out and is like, look, this is my son. He did the right thing. If Baal is really God, let Baal do his thing. And then they begin to change his name and they call him Jerubbaal, meaning, hey, the Baal antagonist. Someone that's trying to go after Baal, whatever it might be. Guys, if you stand up for what's right and for what's just and for what's true, people are going to call you names. They're going to call you things that you might not like to be called. But those are things that we need to take and wear as medals of honor as we're wearing our combat boots. The Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. It was a mockery. Oh, look at those Christians. Literally what it means is to be a mini Jesus, right? Mini Jesus. Oh, look at those mini Jesuses. And they're like, yeah, we kind of want to be like Jesus. Sure, we're Christians. Awesome. And they took the name for themselves. People are going to call you names. They're going to call you Jesus freaks and all those types of different things. They're going to call you a religious person. And you can say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm not afraid to be called a Christian. If you want to be used by God to bring revival to your own household, to bring revival to your own schools, to bring revival to your friends and your family, then it has to start with you. It has to start right in here. You might not be the biggest, the coolest, the smartest. You might not be someone that people would look at and say, wow, that's a leader. But it needs to start with you. Because God wants to use you not based on what you look like, but based on your heart. You take a stand and you might not feel qualified and you might have doubts, but God calls people to do his work who aren't qualified. And when he calls you, he'll qualify you. When he calls you, he'll qualify you. To bring revival to your own household, to bring revival to your own youth group. He wants to use you. But first you have to get rid of those things in your life. Those things that are holding you back from your relationship with Jesus. Those things that are bringing you down. You need to destroy those altars. You need to get involved and not hide. You need to serve in some capacity. You guys know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? A thermometer will tell you what the temperature is in a room. A thermostat will change the temperature of the room. What are you going to be? A thermometer or a thermostat? When your friends come along, are you going to kind of go with the flow and follow what they do and say what they do and believe what they do? Or are you going to change them? Are you going to bring revival to them? Are you going to change the people around you? And so tonight, maybe you have altars. Maybe you don't feel qualified. Maybe you've been carrying around this baggage that has been separating you from your walk with God. It's time tonight for you to draw that circle around yourself and say, God, change everything in here. You might not feel good enough. You might not feel like you have enough faith, but the Lord is with you, mighty men and women of valor. Jesus wants to use you, but you have to be willing to go out, lace up your combat boots, and do what's necessary by getting rid of those altars. I want to encourage you, as this weekend goes on, it's going to be fun, it's going to be awesome, but right here, right now, to get rid of those things that you've been hanging on to all week. Get rid of those things that you've been hanging on to all year. Get rid of those altars that you've set up, whether it's sin or whether it's friendships. Get rid of those things that are going to separate you from your walk with Jesus. Tear them down. And be like Gideon, an unlikely hero that produces an unlikely response. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now and we ask and pray, dear God, that as we go through this weekend, that you would change us. We ask and pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bring a revival to our hearts and to our lives. Dear God, help us get rid of those things. If we're hanging on to them too tight, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would swat our hands and make us let go of them. Dear God, may we love you. May we glorify you and praise you in all things. We ask this in your name. Amen.